All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through to 13. They read as follows. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You take a look around the music sections in a shop or the promoted playlists on Spotify, and you'll discover that talking about love is as popular as ever. Many artists sing about their wounds in love or their quest for love. Their popularity reveals it's an all-important theme in our lives. We're all wanting to know a bit more about love and what others are saying about love. We want to be loved, and in turn, we want to be loving towards others. Love, of course, is not a minor issue in the Christian life. At our best, love is the rhythm by which we walk the Christian life. It is so vital and a defining mark of the Christian person. As someone who has been mastered by the love of God and seeks to turn that love towards their neighbor. In fact, the apostle would write in another place a good summary of the Christian life. He says to another group of believers, he says that there is that what truly matters as a Christian is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. He says that is all important in the Christian life. So what was going on in this Corinthian church to which the apostle was writing that ignited his interest in one of the most eloquent and well-loved descriptions of love? What was happening in that church that he took time out just to talk about love? Well, some in the Corinthian church had been making a subtle shift in their Christian lives. They had switched focus. Whereas Paul would say that faith expressing itself in love is the primary mark of the Christian life, others believed faith expressing itself in spiritual gifts like prophecy or tongues or healing was the primary mark of the Christian life. In fact, it seems more than likely that some in the Corinthian church developed an unhealthy obsession with supernatural or spiritual gifts in the Christian life. For some of them, prophecy or tongues or some miraculous spiritual manifestation, something other than love, became the defining mark of authentic Christianity. That's how they became focused on something other than love. They were pursuing something other than love in the midst of their community together. So what does Paul say to those who have made the subtle shift in their Christianity? Verses 1 through to 3, he challenges those who have pursued the gifts of God, but doing so without a reference to love. For instance, he would say to them, If I have faith, such faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. Understand what the apostle is doing here. He is using hyperbolic language. It's kind of the preacher who exaggerates for effect. Jesus does this sometimes. Jesus would talk about a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's exaggerating to create the effect, right? Jesus would talk about a speck in your eye, but a plank in your own eye, but a speck in someone else's. He's just exaggerating, right? He's not saying there's a literal plank right there. And the apostle is doing the same thing. He's using exaggerated language. He says, even if I could have the kind of faith that can move mountains, even if that were possible, but apart from love, it amounts to very little as far as the Christian life is concerned. Even if I could move mountains with my faith, but love is absent, I haven't really achieved very much. That's what he's saying. Maybe that startles you. Maybe that's a confronting thing to be faced with this morning. I guess we're also prone to miss the point when we're startled like that. So let's just pick up on a few other things that this text tells us. You know, Paul reminds us that even if it were possible that we spoke in the very language of heaven itself, even if we possessed prophetic powers, or even if we have complete and comprehensive knowledge of God, even if we lived a completely generous life and gave away all that we had, even if we died a martyr's death, but have not love, you have missed out, and you have gained nothing of true and lasting value with God. See how important love is to the Christian life? I mean, that's confronting. You can die a martyr's death, but if you did not love, that wasn't an achievement. That's how important love is in the Christian life, the apostle would tell us. That we can surrender our lives to be burned and still not have achieved much because of our lack of love. And so if love is this important, I suppose a good question to ask is, what is love? What if it's going to be this important to you, what is it? What is love? What is it that Christians ought to cultivate? Before we answer this question, we just want to begin by recognizing there's a lot of voices, a lot of people telling us what love is and what love isn't. We are showered with ideas about love. You know, I researched a few popular thoughts and ideas about love, and in a well-read magazine, The Guardian, comes up with an interview that they did a few years back where they asked professionals from all walks of life, about what love is. Just to give us a little blurb, what is love? Define it for us. And so these significant figures, these professional and significant figures in society that were interviewed, said the following. A physicist said, love is chemistry. It's pheromones and dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin. It's merely a cocktail of chemicals in your brain that amounts to a survival tool so that you would love your children, form long-lasting relationships for the mutual defense of the next generation and to promote feelings of safety and security. Who wouldn't want to date that guy? The psychotherapist said, love is many things, ranging from deep non-sexual intimacy to playful affection to the practice of goodwill to sexual passion and desire. So the psychotherapist that they interviewed said, it's a great range of things. That's what love is. The philosopher. Philosopher said, a love is a passionate commitment. And that's typical philosopher speak, isn't it? So it's non-descriptive. It's nebulous. It's a passionate commitment. Love is a kind of passionate commitment that we nurture and develop. The romantic novelist, someone who writes romantic novels, was interviewed and asked the same thing. And the novelist said, love drives all great stories. Secure in it, it can feel as mundane and as necessary as air. Deprived of love, and it can feel like an obsession. That resonates, doesn't it? When you're well loved, you grow accustomed to it. When you're not, you'll go looking anywhere for it. Becomes an obsession. She's getting to something, the novelist there. Finally, a religious person was asked, what is love? And they said, love is free and yet binds us. Love is supremely free, yet attaches us with bonds stronger than death. It cannot be bought or sold. There is nothing it cannot face. Love is life's greatest blessing. So there's just a number of people trying to tell us what love is, trying to put their finger on it. And all these ideas are believed to one degree or another by people. And we can just add to this the chorus of thoughts of love that we are getting from shows like Married at First Sight, or The Bachelor, or The Bachelorette. Lots and lots of people are trying to tell us what love is, or what love ought to be, or what it's like to pursue love, or where to find love. And so all I'm trying to get at is that we're exposed daily to lots and lots and lots of opinions about what love is. So I'm just here with you to ask a question. Does the Bible or Jesus add anything of clarity for us when we're trying to find what love is? Does the Bible or Jesus have anything to say about love when we already have a chorus of people telling us what love actually is? Does the Bible have anything meaningful to say about love? And I think it does. In verses 4 to 8, we find ourselves confronted with these words. It says, love is. Love is. And now it will define what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Just on a side note, I just want you to notice something about love here. According to the Bible, love is not only permissive, but it's also restrictive. It not only permits some things, it restricts from doing some things. That is to say, love actively engages some things and resists others. For instance, love is patient and kind. That is to be actively permissive. Be patient, be kind. Love says, do that. But love does not envy or boast. It is restrictive. Love requires of us that we not envy, that we not boast. So love is both permissive and restrictive that way. It will help us if we discover that, if we come to terms with that. We will discover both the right kinds of freedoms and the right kinds of boundaries in order to be maximally loving people. If we can appreciate that love is both permissive and restrictive, and if we find out, according to the Bible, what those boundaries are, we will be maximally loving people. We will maximize our love and capacity to love. I suppose the next question to ask would be, who will show us this kind of love? Who will show us this kind of love? Some of us will look to our spouses to be all that love requires. Husbands will look to their wives, and wives will look to their husbands. Some of us may look to a friend to be all that love requires. Some of us will look to family to be all that love requires. And so at this point, I just want to affirm what many of our music artists have been singing to us over the years, that we're all looking somewhere for love. I don't know if you remember the old Foreigner song. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is, and I want you to show me, he sang. I remember that. So we just want to affirm what our music artists are saying at this point, that we do look for love. And we just want someone to show it to us. We want to find someone who will actually be loving. The problem is, in time, we sense and experience the shortcomings of others to be all that love requires. Though we look for it in others, if you live long enough, you'll realize we all have weaknesses to be all that love requires. Husbands, you can't live up to your wife's expectation of what love is, not all the time. And wives, you won't live up to your husband's expectations of what love is, at least not all the time. To make this point, it's easy if we just look at this passage and you just substitute in your name every time the Bible passage has the word love. You look at the passage and you just substitute your name in. Brewer is patient and kind. Brewer does not envy or boast, never arrogant, never rude, never insists on his own way, never irritable, never resentful. I'll stop there. I recognize that I'm a long way off sometimes. You know, even if we were so bold as to say, you know, I'm doing pretty well on this measure of love, you know, my name fits in quite all right, you know, I'm, in my eyes at least, I'm pretty good. I may not be 100, but I'm at least 80 to 90% on this. Problem is, the Lord himself demands perfection. Are you patient all the time? You know, even if you're patient some of the time, the Bible doesn't say, oh, that's okay, oh, we'll just grade on the curve for you. The Bible will say, are you like that all the time? Are you ever irritable? Are you perfectly patient? Are you ever envious? On that measure, I just think about my week. The week that's been, you know, I don't have to go far to figure out how I've messed this up. You know, this week I was running a quick errand. All I needed was some pet food. So in my mind, I'm just driving through town. It'll be 2 minutes. I'll park, I'll grab the food, I'll be back in my car and I'll be gone. 2 minutes. And life will be well. Well, it wasn't 2 minutes. I was charged twice for the food. I don't know how that happened. And then as I was standing there at the store in front of the counter, you know, loitering as you do, it was several minutes before someone could figure out how to reverse the charge, how to do a credit. Minutes. I'm just time passing and I'm looking at my watch and I'm just thinking, man, I'm doing my best to hide my irritation and impatience. You know the sad thing about that? It said I wanted to get home to start work on my sermon about love that is patient and not irritable. So I just realized when a passage like this, that requires repentance of me, requires me to ask the Lord for help, to cultivate in me patience and weed out that irritability that I have. So I don't know about you. I don't know what your week was like. I don't even know what your morning was like. But an honest assessment of any given day in my life reveals the ways in which I have failed to be all that love requires. And we all sense and experience these shortcomings in others as well. So if we and the others we look to fail to be all that love requires, is there any hope of finding love in a love-broken world? Will there be anyone truly loving when all others miss the mark? Is there anyone who will love in a love-broken world? The answer I'm giving this morning is Jesus. I want you to consider with me for a moment that the apostle has been talking and describing love, but all along he's just been telling us who the person of Jesus is. He's reminding a church that has lost its focus. He's just reminding them about the goodness of Jesus. You know, just as we've substituted our own name into the passage where love appears, perhaps we can do the same now with the word and the name of Jesus. Doesn't that fit a little better? Jesus is the one who is perfectly patient, perfectly kind, does not envy or boast, never arrogant, never rude. Doesn't ride over the top of you with his own ideas. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. He's so authentic about life. He's so authentic about life that he refuses to rejoice in wrongdoing, but celebrates the truth. That's how real he is about life. Paul was helping a church to see that for all their spiritual zeal and for the focus on the supernatural, they were losing sight of Jesus. Misguided, they have forgotten the importance of love as the primary mark of the Christian life. And in order to rediscover it, they would need to look to Jesus again. As a community, they just needed to come to Jesus again. They too needed to sit with this passage in their churches and just behold the beauty of this passage and Jesus in it. He is the one who beckons for our attention. Ecstatic gifts like prophecy may come and go in the church, but Jesus endures forever. What I'd like you to consider then is that the Christian life has a great deal to do with cultivating and maintaining our focus on Jesus. Perhaps said another way, Jesus offers us daily discipleship, where we learn the way of love, where we learn his way of love. A love that shuns evil and rejoices in good. A love that is patient and kind. A love that endures and refuses to hold our worst moments and sins against us. A love that refuses to remember us by our worst moments and chooses to believe that there is redemption. But to attain that kind of love, we need to receive Jesus as the one who rescues us from lesser and imperfect loves and notions of love. If we come to him like that, where Jesus will rescue us and liberate us from love that is simply reduced to chemicals in our brain, if Jesus will truly rescue us and redeem us for a purer and greater love, I want to ask you this morning that if he has done that for you, that you are here to thank the Lord this morning. And to recognize that we are all of us are in some way, a long way, from being perfectly loving the way that Jesus was. for he is patient. Even at your worst moment, he is patient with you. Doesn't that stagger you? At your worst, he is patient. He's not thumping his fist in heaven and going, man, that person just irritates me. That never crosses the mind of Christ towards his people. He's just never irritated with you. What a profound Savior we have. He is patient. He gives repentance. He awakens us to forgiveness and grace and faith by which we receive him, trusting him in order to become more like him.